My message today, I've entitled it, Dealing with Difficult People. This is going to be just a real down-to-earth, practical message, dealing with difficult people. Now, what I didn't anticipate was when I planned to share this message this weekend, I neglected to remember that it was my anniversary weekend. My wife and I have been married 28 years as of yesterday, our 28th anniversary. Happy anniversary, honey. I'm enjoying growing old together with you. 28 years, it's amazing how time flies. But I knew, I didn't forget my anniversary. I knew my anniversary was going to be, you know, on the 12th. But the message has in no way ties into our marriage, okay? There's no subliminal message here with this topic. But the reason that we deal with difficult people is because, man, we all have stuff. And when my stuff collides with your stuff, well, stuff happens. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 17. And I want to welcome those that are watching live video streaming. Welcome. Here we go. You really are an unbelieving and difficult people. Jesus returned. How long must I be with you, and how long must I put up with you? Bring him here to me. Let's pray. Lord, we know that life at times is challenging, and there are difficult people in our life and difficult situations that we have to address and work through. I thank you for the wisdom of Scripture speaking into our hearts today. Thank you for divine strategies and godly knowledge that can help us navigate those difficult relationships. I pray your grace and peace upon every hearer of the message today, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen. I was thinking about all the difficult people that Jesus had to deal with in his life. First of all, he was born out of wedlock. Mary didn't marry Joseph until after she had this miraculous conception of the Savior of the world. So imagine all the conversation, all the talk, the scandal that was associated with the life of Jesus from the get-go. His own brothers, in John's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 5, it tells us they did not believe in him. Initially, the half-brothers of Jesus did not believe that he was the Messiah. Later on, they all came to faith in Messiah. And then, of course, Satan personally targeted Jesus in wanting to destroy him. On top of that, Jesus had the powerful religious and political entities of his day that were arrayed and colluded together to try to prevent and hinder him in every step that he took. And then I thought about the all-star members of the Bible, people that had to deal with difficult people, such as, for example, King David. Before he was ever king, you know, he was David. He worked for Saul. Saul was the king and his boss. And on like 21 different occasions, Saul attempted to kill David. I know some of you have a really bad boss, but I'm sure your boss hasn't attempted murder yet, right? That was what David had to deal with. His own brothers, he was the youngest of like seven of other brothers in the family, and they did not like David very much. They despised David, and he had to deal with that. I thought of Moses, and I'm reading through the book of Numbers in my devotional reading through Scripture, and was reading where God needed to give the children of Israel water because they were complaining of thirst, and they needed water, and God said, okay, I want you to speak to the rock, and then water will come out. Well, he got so frustrated, Moses did, with the people, that he struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. And so God disciplined him and said, because of that, you will not bring my children into the promised land. So Moses got to the border of the promised land, was never able to cross over because people, difficult people, got to him. And then there's the Apostle Paul. He had to deal with so many difficult people. Matter of fact, the thorn in Paul's flesh that he writes about in his letter to the Corinthians, it's not some physical ailment. It was how Satan would stir people up against him. Every city he would go to preach the gospel, every church he would go to preach about Christ, there would be a crowd of people that would be stirred up against Paul every step of the way. Now we know difficult people come in all shapes and sizes. Some of the difficult people that maybe you work, that you live around or work around, it could be a boss, it could be a coworker, it could be a church member. Of course, they're not in this service with you. They were in the other services. It could be a family member. It can be an in-law. It could be a neighbor. It could be a customer. Now, just to make sure that I know that I'm preaching to the right people today, in a moment, I'm going to ask you for a show of hands. But I want to give a disclaimer. I'm going to ask you how many difficult, how many of you are dealing with some difficult people in your life right now, but what's excluded is anyone that may be in service with you right now? So let me ask you the question. I want you to give me a show of hands. How many of you are dealing with difficult people in your life right now, other than those in the service with you? Okay, so hey, I'm preaching to the right people. We have all got some of those difficult people. Here's what I've learned. The more difficult the people in your life, the bigger the assignment God has for your life. I firmly believe that. The more difficult, challenging people in your life and lifetime simply means that you have a big assignment that God's given you, and the enemy's trying to discourage you through those relationships. Now, coping with difficult people is troubling, especially if the most difficult person you have to deal with is yourself. I think of all the difficult people that we have to deal with in life, we are our own worst problem sometimes. So I came across this and I thought I would share it with you. You might be a difficult person if your parents move out of town and they forget to tell you where. You might be a difficult person if people salute you on the job and you're not in the military. You might be a difficult person if telemarketers hang up on you. You might be a difficult person if your Christmas mystery person gift at work happens to be a muzzle. There might be a message in that for you. You know you're a difficult person if Hannibal Lecter, Silence of the Lambs, tells you to treat people better. Now, the Apostle Paul gave some real practical advice concerning this topic. He said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, he said this, "If possible, so as much as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men." Paul's advice is, as much as is in you, as possible as it is, you and I are to be at peace with all men. America needs that today, right? With the craziness going on in our country right now, and the hatred the seething hatred that's in the hearts of so many people. And we know hatred comes in many forms and many shapes and many colors. Love can also come in many shapes, forms, and colors. But we are to be peacemakers. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God, the sons of God." Not a peacekeeper. There's a world of difference trying to be a peacekeeper and being a peacemaker. In life, as much as is within you, as much as possible, as Paul said, be at peace with all men. So when you think about dealing with difficult people, you have to think of the three P's. What are the three P's? The first one is perspective. In dealing with difficult people, first and foremost, it's all about perspective. How you see yourself. You know, really, the way we see others is the way we see ourselves. In the world of psychology, they call it projection. A lot of times, what we don't like in somebody else, they're simply a mirror back to us of what we don't like or what we've marginalized in our own life. There is a lot of truth to that. So perspective is everything. How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as the Word of God sees you? As God sees you? Do you see yourself as a capable, creative, competent, complete person in Christ? Or do you see yourself as someone that is less than, someone that is inferior? Do you see yourself as a wallflower, or worse yet, a floor mat for others to walk on? See, unless you see yourself the way God sees you, you're never going to be able to navigate the most difficult relationships in your life. Reading through the book of Numbers, I came across a famous passage of Scripture that refers to what many call the grasshopper complex. What's the grasshopper complex? Well, when God sent the children of Israel, 12 spies to spy out the promised land, 10 came back with an evil report. 10 had a negative perspective about who they were in light of what God had called them to do. So in Numbers chapter 13, in verse 33, it says this, "There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants." And notice this now. "And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." You see, the way you see yourself is the way others will see you. These 10 of the 12 spies saw themselves as grasshoppers. I hope today you're not suffering from the grasshopper complex. I hope you don't see yourself as a grasshopper, unless, of course, you live in a world of ants, then you're the top of the food chain. I hope you see yourself as a lion and the world is your jungle. Amen. I hope you see yourself the way God sees you. Some people have such a poor self-image of themselves. Well, Pastor Carl, doesn't the Bible declare that we are scum of the earth and that we are no good worms crawling in the muck and mire of sin? No, it doesn't. Now, all of us are sinners, but we're sinners saved by grace. But something miraculous happens. When you give your life to Jesus, you become a brand new person on the inside. 2 Corinthians 5:17, what does it say? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have been made brand new. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The Bible doesn't refer to you as a sinner. The Bible refers to you as a saint. The Bible declares in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, he, Jesus, that knew no sin, on the cross became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The Bible declares you to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. When I was in Bible school, a teacher taught us that there are two types of people in the church, those that have a sin consciousness and those that have a righteousness consciousness. The sin conscious people are always sinning because they see themselves as a sinner, and so sinning comes natural to them. But people that understand fully and completely who they are in Christ, not who you are outside of Christ. We're a mess outside of Christ. But who we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, you have right standing with God. You, the Bible says in the book of Peter, you are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a peculiar people. What does that mean? That means God declares you to be a king and a priest. The Bible declares that you and I will rule and reign with Christ Jesus during his millennial reign. The Bible says in Romans 5:17 that we reign in life as kings through one Christ Jesus. God sees you as a king. God sees you as a queen. He sees you as a prince or as a princess. God sees you as a part of his family. For John's Gospel chapter 1 says, as many as believed in him, to them he gave the power, to them he gave the right to become children of God. You are a child of God. You are a member of the family of God. God is a king, and you're an heir to the throne. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. The royal blood of heaven flows through your veins. You are royalty. You got to know that. You've got to believe that. You shouldn't have a grasshopper complex. You should have a king or queen, a royalty complex. Can I get an amen? It's how you see yourself, because the way you see you is the way you see others. You don't see the world as it is, you see the world as you are. That's why I love what Zig Ziglar said once. He said, you cannot consistently perform in a way that's inconsistent with the way you see yourself. You want to change what's happening in your life? You want to change the way your life is going and how you're living? Start to see yourself the way God sees you. Take the mirror of God's word and begin to allow the mirror of God's word, as James called it in the book of James, to reflect back to you not only what you are, but what you are becoming through Christ Jesus. You see, there are two types of people in the world. There are motion picture people and snapshot people. What's the difference? Snapshot people, they take a snapshot of their life, one moment, one incident, one event, one mistake, one sin, one failure, and they see the entirety of their life through that one snapshot. That's not fair. Snapshot people will look at other people's lives and they only see the bad that you've done. The bad here, the bad there, this bad choice and this bad decision. That's all they see. But there's more to your life than that. You're a motion picture. There's much more to your life than that one moment, that one incident, that one failure. You're a book, and there are many chapters to the book of your life. And so you can't get stuck on that one mistake, that one failure. And you can't see people through a snapshot because people are so much more than that. Maybe that's what Jesus was referring to in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, judge not lest you be judged, because the measure you meet will be measured back to you. The what you give out in life always comes back to you. So he said, first take the plank out of your own eye before you try to take the speck out of somebody else's eye. You see, it's all about perspective. Sometimes we think others are worse off than us. In reality, we may be worse off than them. Instead of trying to work on the next person or work on the other guy or work on the other gal, how many know we should be allowing the Lord to work on us? We got enough stuff to deal with in our own life than trying to deal with somebody else's stuff. They did research of 100 entrepreneurs, both men and women entrepreneurs, and they wanted to find out, is there a common denominator amongst these entrepreneurs? And through their research and interviewing over 100 entrepreneurs, they discovered something they all had in common. Every successful entrepreneur has a hard word to say. They saw the good in other people. Do you see the good in other people? Can you see the diamond in the rough? The gold buried in the dirt? You know, sometimes they say you have to dig through 5 tons of dirt to find 1 ounce of gold. But I want you to know there's gold in everyone. There's something good in everyone. And so we have to understand it's all about perspective. The second P in dealing with difficult people is process. Well, what does process represent? What does it stand for? Well, all of life is really, it's a process. It's unfolding. There are stages to life, and there are seasons to life. And maybe you're going through a low point right now. Well, that's not the way it's always going to be. There are valleys, situations that we go through that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there are mountain peak experiences of life. So it's not so much where you're at, it's where you're going. That's what counts. And so you have to understand that all of life is a process, and you don't know where someone's been. You don't know where they're going. And sometimes it's hard to identify where they're at. And they may be very difficult right now. But once again, don't be a snapshot person. Don't only see them in light of where they're at, but try to see the totality of their life. And we really don't know the stuff that people are carrying around with them. We really don't know the stuff that they've accumulated through life. And sometimes if we got a glimpse of the stuff that they're carrying around, maybe we would have a little bit more compassion for them. Maybe we would feel a little bit more empathy for them because of all the stuff in their life. I want to ask you a question today. How many of you are old school bakers in here? What I mean by that is you can bake a chocolate cake from scratch. Raise your hand. Awesome, I want your emails at the end of service. It takes a rare person to make a good chocolate cake from scratch. All the rest of us, we know how to cook out of a box or out of a can, right? Two simple steps. But a chocolate cake from scratch, it's a process, isn't it? You've got to get the flour, and that ingredient by itself is not fun to taste. The salt. You got to get the dark chocolate, and you know, dark chocolate by itself, that's some nasty stuff, right? It's not until you add the butter and the sugar and you melt it together that it becomes chocolate, right? You get all those ingredients, and all of them by themselves, you know, this is a process, they're not very good. It's only the last stage in the process, or the second to the last stage in the process, when the cake is really, really good. I remember my mom would make a chocolate cake, and she'd get to the second to the last stage in it, where all the ingredients had been mixed together in that bowl, and she would mix it. She'd turn off the mixer, and I knew what was coming next. She'd hand me the beater. She said, "Do you want to lick it, son?" I said, "Yes, Mama." And that was the day when you didn't fear dying from salmonella or some other dreaded disease. Eggs didn't kill you back then for whatever reason. Only at that stage and when it's finally cooked at the right temperature and you bring it out of the oven, oh, and it fills the house with such a wonderful smell. And I know you're not supposed to, but you get that homemade frosting and you put it on right away because it melts inside of the cake. And while it's still hot, here's what you have to do. You got to cut yourself a big piece, put it in a bowl, pour milk all over it, and eat it with a spoon. That's the way you do it. It's in the Bible. I saw it once before. What am I saying? It's a process. It's not until you're through with the process that you really see the finished product. Life's that way. Relationships are that way. You came across this, Dr. Susan Campbell. She has a website, loveatfirstsight.com, and she has this image of the stages of a relationship. You see, 28 years ago, my wife and I, we met, and we thought it was love at first sight. I don't really believe in love at first sight, but I knew it was God at first sight. She's the one I want. So I went after her, and I finally convinced her, and we got married. And you know, it was great. You know, and about 6 months into the marriage, you realize you're in this power struggle stage. You have to learn how to give and take and let go and who's in charge and what do you like and what do I don't like. And it's the power struggle stage. All relationships, even business partnerships, friendships, they kind of go through this, right? And then you come to the stability stage. A lot of times between this stage and this stage, you have to reach out to somebody that knows more than you, that's been there, that has some advice, some experience to give you. And you kind of get to that stability. And you're like, hey, life is good. And then you get to the commitment. And the commitment is really solidified in that relationship. And then you come to the bliss, where you work in harmony and in tandem together. You're not competing, you're completing. You're serving one another. You're empowering one another. You're giving to one another. And you find this wonderful, blissful state. And sometimes relationships have to go through a reset. And they have kind of start the process all over again every few years or every 7 years. There are different cycles. But the point is that there are stages to life. There are stages to relationship. And there is not only the perspective of dealing with difficult people, but the process of dealing with difficult people. And the third P is, well, people themselves. Now, the reason I was inspired to share this message with you is because somebody I care about several weeks ago was sharing with me how they're having a very difficult time at work. I said, well, what's going on? Now, there's a coworker, and this coworker is exhibiting passive-aggressive behavior, is trying to undermine them, sabotage them, stealing sales leads from them, and basically making their life miserable. This person I care about even entertained momentarily maybe quitting, finding another job. I said, don't do that. That would reward that person's behavior. That's really what they want you to do. I said, here's what you need to do. You need to kill them with kindness. So you got to wait till the preacher finishes his entire sentence. You have to kill them with kindness. Heap coals of fire on their head by random acts of kindness. Don't let them get under your skin. That's what they want. Don't let them see you sweat. And I said, outperform them anyway. Outperform them. Now, they also took the practical steps. You know, they tried to talk to this person, but there many times people are unreasonable. So they went to their supervisor, and the supervisor, guess what they did? Nothing. Because it's a passive supervisor that's not assertive. And this is hurting the culture of the company, but that's okay. At the end of the day, that person that you're dealing with that's difficult may never change. So the question is, if they never change, what are you going to do? You see, in the history of the world, one person has never changed because another person asked them to change. It's never happened. In the history of the world, one person has not changed simply because another person asked them to change. It's never happened, never will happen. A person only changes when they are ready to change with God's help. Can people change? Yes. Only when they're ready to change. Now, the problem is many times we're more ready for them to change than they're ready for them to change. We're like 10 years advanced in them wanting to change as opposed to them actually wanting to change. So there's the people, the actual person, the difficult person that you're working with. You know, you can choose your friends. You can choose your neighbors, the neighborhood you want to live in, that is. You can choose your spouse. You can choose your job. You can choose your church. There are two things you can't choose in life. You can't choose your family, and you can't choose your coworkers. You know, a lot of times a person will leave a job because they don't like their boss or they don't like their supervisor. Little do they know, they may be trading a bad boss with good coworkers for a good boss with bad coworkers. You're still in the same mess. Never run in life. Be led in life, but never run. Because then many times what you're running from, you're going to run right smack dab into. At least that's what I've learned in life. In doing my research, I came across a title of a book. I didn't have to even read the book. Because the title was good enough for me. And here's what the title was. People can't drive you crazy if you don't give them the keys. You see, the reason we allow people to drive us crazy is because we keep handing them the keys to do that. So here's the number one rule in dealing with difficult people. Don't take it personally. People are difficult because they got stuff. And you may not know all the stuff that they have. So don't take it personally. Remember this, difficult people are predictable, and predictable is manageable. Yeah, predictable is manageable. You see, we're coming into the fall. I love this time of the year, and you know, then there's going to be some family get-togethers, Thanksgiving, Christmas, all of that. And you know, there's that difficult in-law, or there's that difficult uncle, or aunt, or sibling, or whatever. You know, they're predictable. You know they're going to try to get under your skin. You know what they did last year that jerked your chain. They're going to try to do it again. Know it in advance. Don't let them do it. I know it's easier said than done, but don't take it personally. And predictable is good because it's manageable. You know who, what, where, when, and why. And likewise, You know that person that you enjoy getting under their skin. You know exactly what topic you need to bring up to get that jerk their chain. You know exactly what button to push to get them riled up. Just don't give in. As much as it feels good to go there, don't do it. Know in advance the difficult people and know how to navigate around them. Now, I actually wanted to dedicate this message to all the educators out there, because school's getting ready to start and you're going to have to deal with a lot of difficult people, right? And I also thought about all you young people. Listen, don't worry about bullies in life. Bullies will always exist. It doesn't matter what the government does. It doesn't matter what the school administrators do. They can't follow you 24/7. Don't worry about the bullies on social media. There's something special about you, and that's why they like picking on you. Look at whatever your apparent disadvantage may be or weakness may be and wear it as a badge of honor. And actually, at the end of the day, you should be thankful for every person that's tried to bully you. Why? Because they're going to make you a better person. I thank God. Oh, I could tell you story after story after story of my bullying experiences in life, of being bullied. And here's what I realize. They made me the man that I am today. They made me tougher. They made me stronger. They made me more determined. I told myself time and time again, the day will come when I'll be better than them. The day will come when I'll be stronger than them. The day will come when I have a prettier wife than them. The day will come when I'll be more well off than them. And I couldn't wait for my 10-year high school reunion, my 20-year high school reunion, or my 30. I knew at some point in time I'd show up and they'd say, "Carl, is that you?" And I'd say, "That's me, and this is my wife." "Looks like life's been good to you," I said. "Yeah, I have two people to thank, God Almighty, and I have to thank you. All those mean things you said, all those mean things you did, they just made me tougher. Because what can't kill you, what can't destroy you, can't stop you, and will make you stronger in the end." You see, God knew that this young man growing up in New Mexico would one day have to come to West Texas and pastor in West Texas. And the goodest, the best people, but the toughest people in America live in West Texas. If you can pastor in West Texas, you can pastor anywhere in the world. So in closing, let's have fun with this. In one of my resources, Cook Communications, there's information, be a people person. And they talk about 7 difficult personalities. What are the 7 difficult personalities you're going to have to deal with? Well, the first one is the Sherman tank. Some people are like a Sherman tank. They just plow over everything. They plow over everybody. They're a type A, aggressive person. It's hard to sit down and have a conversation with a Sherman tank. But there's a strategy in how to deal with those Sherman tanks in life. You've got to define the boundaries, and at times you have to be direct and defend the boundaries that, hey, whoa, time out. I think you're crossing the line here, with all due respect, if it's a boss. The Sherman tanks. And then there are in life the space cadets. These are the people who are out of touch with reality, and they really live in their own reality, in their own world. Their heads are in the clouds, and their feet never touch the ground. These people are the highly creative people, and actually many times the space cadets are very smart. They just lack in common sense. They can't read social cues. Like they get into your space up close and personal, like you back up, but then they come even closer. It's like, "I'm backing up so you'll stay there," you know. They don't get it. They don't know it. You got to love them. You got space cadet people in churches, you know, and you know, thank God for them, you know, but man, I mean, there's a devil behind every doorknob, you know. Everyone needs the devil cast out of them, you know. Every problem, it's the devil. It's the devil. You got to love them, but you got to learn how to deal with the space cadets. And then there are, number 3, the volcanoes. These are the people that simmer, 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 and boom, Mount St. Helens. They blow up at the drop of a hat. The slightest thing, poof. These are people with a lot of stuff. And these are the type of people that you feel like you have to walk around on eggshells, because say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing, poof, right? So volcanoes can cause a lot of tension in a family, in a relationship, in a company, in a business, in a church. So with the volcanoes, you just got to stay calm. Be cool, be calm, be collect, be disarming, be loving, be peaceful. Soft answer, the Bible says, turns away wrath. This fourth one I like, the thumbsuckers. This is the person that uses pouting to try to get their way. They're always full of self-pity. They always like to use the silent treatment to get their way. Is there anything wrong? No. You've been quiet lately. Just thinking. Are you sure? Yes, I'm sure. Sure. They're the thumbsuckers. They want to manipulate people by making others feel sorry for themselves. They're the moody people. You know, the fun thing about moody people, they're never moody by themselves. They're like themselves by themselves. They're only moody around other people because they want your attention. The strategy is don't give it to them. Don't baby them. If it's your child that has a thumb-sucking personality that sometimes shows up, say, you know what, son or daughter? We choose our moods in life. And I think right now you've not chosen a very good one. Just let them know in love. And then number five, the wet blanket people. They're the glass half-empty people in life. They're the people that they see a problem in every solution. You want to share your hopes, your dreams. Oh, I wouldn't hope for that. It's never happened for me. You share your dreams. I knew somebody once that tried that, and they failed. I'd like to go here. Oh, that's a dangerous place. I heard that people shouldn't be going there right now. they're the wet blanket. These people suffer from excuse-itis. What's excuse-itis? They have an excuse for everything. They have an excuse why they're where they're at in their life. They have an excuse why they haven't succeeded yet. They have an excuse why they haven't achieved this. They have an excuse for every goal that they've fallen short of. They're just full of excuses, the wet blanket. And then the sixth one is the garbage collector. Oh, these people are a boatload of fun, aren't they? They're just so full of negative emotions. They collect all the bad that's been done to them. And they can name time, place, year, month, location, person. They have a list. They carry it around with them in their hearts, in their minds. They just collect garbage. And there's a lot of garbage in our world. God's not called you to be a garbage collector. We've got to take all our junk and lay it at the foot of the cross. Take all of our burdens of life and take every wrong thing that somebody has said or someone has done to you, and don't take it personal. Give it to the Lord. Don't be a garbage collector. You don't want to come to the end of your life full of unforgiveness and full of resentment and full of bitterness. So that business partner did you wrong. Let it go. So that spouse walked out on you and betrayed you. I'm sorry. Let him go. Let it go. So-and-so did you wrong and tried this and this happened and that happened. And yeah, you know what? Life happens. But what we can do is we can't go through life collecting it, retaining it, holding on to it. You know, Jesus said once, the sins that you retain shall be retained. The sins that you release shall be released. He said that in John 21. What's he saying? What the things you hold on to, you'll have them. Unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment. Listen, life is way too short. Heaven, eternity is way too long. God is way too loving. His Son, the Lord Jesus, is way too awesome, and the Holy Spirit is way too precious to spend another moment in time hanging on to anger, hanging on to unforgiveness, hanging on to resentment. You're not a floor mat. You're not a victim. You're not a villain. You're a victor. You're more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. You're headed for a throne. There is a glorious destiny that awaits you. Don't waste your time on holding grudges. Let them go. Let other people collect the garbage, not you. And the final person is the user. I feel bad for users. They're the people that are always taking, never giving. It's always, what's in it for me? What have you done for me lately? These are the type of people that whenever you interview them, the first thing they want to know, how much am I going to get paid and how much time off will I get? Well, if that's how they start the conversation off, that's not the person you want to hire. In life, you want to hire people that want to give and want to serve. They're the people at the end of the day that are always rewarded. You know, we all have some users in our family, right? They're the loved ones, the family members that when you go out to eat, they never offer to pick up the tab. They know you're a good Christian. They know you're generous. And they know if they wait long enough, you'll say, I got it. That's what they're waiting for. But there's a way to get back with them. Plan a family outing and disinvite them. They'll get the message. You see, in life, you don't want to go out with your hands out, with a hand out, but a hand up. In life, you want to be a giver, not a taker. You want to be a contributor, not a consumer. It's not what has my spouse done for me lately attitude. It's not what's my job done for me lately. A lot, if you have a job. Or it's not what has my church done for me lately. No, it's what have I done for my church lately? What have I done for my family lately? What have I done for my company or my place of employment lately? What have I done? Not what has America done for me? America owes me. So America doesn't owe you nothing. You owe America something. Show up every day and be your best and work your hardest, and no one will be able to stop you. I guarantee you. No one and nothing will be able to stop you. And with God's favor and God's blessing, you'll go to the top. In closing, 5 biblical responses. These are all in the notes. I want you to have them. Somebody came up to me after service and said, how can I pick up this teaching? I said, in a couple of days or by tomorrow, it'll be on video. Audio, it's totally free of charge. Go to the website, download the app, you can have it all. 5 biblical responses. Number one, love sincerely. Paul said in Romans 12:9 that we're to love without hypocrisy. And sometimes it's very difficult to do that. But to be genuine in your love for God. Be genuine in your love for other people. Number two, apply godly wisdom. If any lack wisdom, let him ask of God, James 1:5 says. I was thinking about King David, and He had to deal with Saul, and he had to deal with opposition and difficult people. But it says this about David. He always behaved himself wisely. The best thing you can do when others are losing control and others are crossing the lines and others are going ballistic, just behave wisely. Walk in wisdom, and God will always bless you. Number three, guard your heart. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart with all diligence because out of it flows the issues of life. Just keep your heart right. Just make sure that you don't hang on to unforgiveness or a grudge or an offense or bitterness. Just let it go. Keep your heart clean. The Bible says many have been defiled, Hebrews 12, by a root of bitterness. Don't ever let those things get rooted and grounded in your heart. Always give them to the Lord. Number four, don't put a novice in office. You know, sometimes we create these difficult situations because we promote somebody to a position that they're not ready for. We enter into a partnership or a friendship or even a marriage prematurely. Or we end up potentially marrying someone that's unequally yoked to us. So we can put ourselves in difficult situations. So this is a leadership thought. Don't put a novice in office. And finally, number five, practice honesty. Just be honest with yourself. Be honest with the difficult people in your life. Sometimes in a loving way, you got to sit them down, not to try to correct them. Just say, listen, I want this thing to work. I want us to have a better understanding. But to be honest, I'm sure I've got to make some adjustments. But to be honest, you know, this, the way you're behaving or this certain thing, it's just not working well for me. And I want to do my part. You know, what can I do to help in this situation? Sometimes being honest is really, it truly is the best policy. But be honest with yourself. Be honest with those that you're in relationship with, and just maintain as much as you can just a heart of integrity in interacting with other people. Will this cause all the difficult people in your life to instantly become, you know, wonderful, loving, caring people? Probably not. But it will help you to be a better you. And at the end of the day, the only person you can change is yourself. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today and we simply say, Lord, what are you saying to me in this message? What truth do I need to apply in my own life? What's the 1, 2, or 3 things I could begin to do starting today that can help make my relationships better? Help me by your grace and the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray, Lord. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you need to rededicate your life to Christ or you've never surrendered your life to Christ, I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. I want you to say it with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart. Jesus is standing at the door of your heart, knocking, wanting to get in. And Jesus said, you must be born again. The only way you'll get to heaven is not by good works, but by the good work of Christ on Calvary, placing your faith and trust in Him. If that's you, I want you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. And God, with your help, I want to be a peacemaker. Help me to be at peace with all my relationships, to walk in love, and to walk with your wisdom. I ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?